All right. So let's get into the word. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So first of all, we need to understand and what does it mean? The lordship of Jesus. The lordship of Jesus. Universally and specifically in our life. Philippians 2 verse 8. And being found in the appearance of a man, this is Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, we love it that the name of Jesus is above the name cancer. My wife and I really liked that 2 years ago. And as we progress in life, we love that the name of Jesus is above poverty or confusion, right? But there's another name that the name of Jesus is above. Your name. You. I kind of like cancer. The victory's above cancer a little bit more than my name. But it is, he's above your name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, so because he has a name that is above every name, this is reasonable to think then, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So God receives glory out of that. Do you have a knee? How many have two knees? Every knee, your both of your knees, should bow. Question is, are they? Are they bowing to the authority and the name of Jesus? So the word Lord here, and you know, if you watch an old English movie, you know, you might hear somebody referred to as Lord. In London, you can go to the House of Lords. It's an interesting place because you don't get elected. You just are a Lord. Okay? So the House of Lords. So we kind of hear that word, but what does it mean biblically? Well, Lord, biblically, this is from a very wise commentator. Inherent in the term Lord is authority, dominion, the right to rule, the right to command, and the obligation to be believed and obeyed. Can I read that to you again? Inherent in the term Lord is authority, dominion, the right to rule, the right to command. And then here's the response part. And the obligation to be believed and obeyed. All right. So he is the rightful ruler, the owner, the one who commands, the one who has authority over. The word Lord. Now, there's another word that the Bible uses that is very similar, and sometimes they're used the same. When we refer to, you know, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. All right? In fact, when in the book of Revelation, that's written on his clothing, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And so those tend to go together. So let's look at the word king here. 1 Timothy 1:17. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now, to the King eternal. How many know that's different than every other king? How many of you in some type of history class, I remember there were a couple classes where we had, you know, we went through the Henrys, the King Henrys of England and the King Louis of France, and you get them all confused, don't you? All right. You know why there's Louis the 14th? It's because 13 is not eternal. You know why there was Henry VII? Because six is dead. Why is Jesus King of Kings? He is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, to honor and glory forever. Amen. So immortal means that he has life within himself. You and I do not have life within him ourselves. God created man, and then what did he do in the garden? He breathed into him the breath of life. Where did the life come from? From the creator of life, and it was given to man. Do we have physical life forever? No, we don't. Right? And had not God given us life, we wouldn't have life. All right, so the life we have is from him, but nobody gave him life. One of the most awesome scriptures in the whole world is when you open up the first page of the Bible, you get past the table of contents, and it says, "In the beginning, God." Well, where did he come from? That's the deal. In the beginning, God. He's always been and he always will be. Amen. Oh, and I just love this phrase. To God who alone is wise. What does that imply about Buddha? Wait a second. God who is what? Alone. Alone. Meaning no one else is. Buddha? Not wise. Confucius, not wise. Human philosophers, people who write books, not wise. God, who alone is wise. That's the king we have. That's the king we have. My wife and I got hooked by our kids watching this next Netflix shows, the Crown, all right? Especially for an American, because we don't do crowns in America. That's why there is America. No crowns, all right? So it's just amazing because kind of American. If you're not British, you kind of wish you were at times because they're so awesome in ways. So anyway, we're watching the Crown, and one of the things about, and it was about Queen Elizabeth. And she had advisors. She had helpers. So if a sovereign person on the earth, if they have an advisor, what does that mean? Not so wise. I don't say that. Let's just think of it, another country halfway around the world. And if someone is a presidential advisor, it means I'm not an expert in that subject and I need you to tell me what's going on. Who advises the King of Kings? Who advises the Lord of Lords? When God responds to Job, he asks him, "Were you with me when I created the earth? Did I ask you for advice when I stretched out the heavens and made the seas?" And God just keeps talking and talking and talking. And then finally Job just says, "I'm good." That's lordship. That is kingship. Amen. So if there's a king, all right, and so Jesus is king, that means that there is a kingdom. And that means there are subjects in the kingdom, aren't there? You can't really be a king without people who are your subjects. Okay? If you're just a king by yourself, then, you know, there's a place on Great East Road called Chinama. We can take you there. Okay. So So he's king, he has a kingdom, and we are his subjects. The psalmist wrote that in another way, that we are, God is our shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. His pasture. So we belong to him, all right? Look at 1 Timothy. So we saw 1 Timothy 1. Look at the end, 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. Speaking of this, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. So the second coming of Jesus. God, here's the Bible describing him. God, the blessed and only ruler. Another translation might say, the only sovereign. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might and forever. Amen. So Jesus today is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right? So we understand his lordship. We understand his kingship. There's another way we can understand that he is Lord of us, in that he is the creator of us. John 1. John chapter 1. Old Testament mentions that he is the potter. We are the clay. We are not the potter. And he is not the clay. They're very distinctly different. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So speaking of the pre-incarnate Jesus, second person of the Trinity. He was in the beginning with God. What do you mean, in the beginning? Yes, that's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, he was there. All things, does that include you? Does that include the world we live in? The air we breathe? All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So the creator has preeminence over the creation. Colossians speaks to this. Colossians 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him. Oh, and this next phrase is so important. And for him. It's one thing for us to accept that God created me, but I am not only created by him, but I am created for him. For him. And you might be thinking, Pastor, I don't think everybody knows that. I don't think everybody does that. Exactly. And that's the problem. That's the problem of mankind. All right. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, everybody say all things. Make a big long list of your life. All things, what? He may have the preeminence. So if there is someone, you or someone else, that is trying to usurp his preeminence, that's rebellion. That is a rebel human, right? NIV in verse 18 says, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. That in everything he may have the supremacy. Now, if you read the back of the book, all right, Revelation, there is coming a day when all of this will change and there will be a place, a new city, a new place. All the rebels will be outside. They will not be inside. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Boy, that's a good day. That's a good day. I don't mean this in any derogatory way. The longer I live, the less faith I have in government around the world, just because of their human limitations. And sometimes not just because they're inept or whatever, or corrupt, but so what do you do with a drought? There's no button to push, right? You can't change that, can you? You can only simply respond to that. Okay. So there is a day coming where, and it's not today, but today, Jesus rules in our hearts. He rules from our submission to him. All right? So he is Lord, he is King, he is Creator, he is also Redeemer. All right? Meaning that there was a price that was paid. So if we kept reading in Colossians, which we'll do, Colossians 1:19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Remember, a price was paid, a purchase. We are God's purchased possession, bought with a price. So we belong to God, and he is our Lord, yes, because he created us, but also because he bought us back. It's a story of a little boy, and he was working with his dad, and he made this little boat, and they carved it out of wood and put a little sail on it. And so they went down to Unza, where the pond is, and you know, it had a string on it, and it would go, and it was working, and it was sailing. He would pull it back. But then the wind got too strong, and whoosh, it went away. And if you know this pond at Unza, there's something at the other end of the pond. It's a big pipe. And whew, there goes the boat. Gone. It's gone. Well, a week later, little boy was with his dad. He was getting some stuff for the house on Chichacha Road. And they go by a little shop, and there is his boat. How many of you know if your cell phone gets stolen, it's somewhere? Okay. It resurfaces. Okay. Well, anyway, here's his boat in the store. And it's even got his name on the bottom. And he says, "That's my boat." And the shop owner said, "It's not your boat, it's my boat. I bought this boat." He said, "Well, I want it." He said, "Well, here's the price." So he asked his dad to, you know, he had some savings and everything. And so he bought, made a huge sacrifice, and he bought his own boat back. And he was so happy. And he was driving away with his dad, and he looked at his boat. He said, "You are my boat twice. I made you and I bought you." Do you know you are God's twice? He made you and he bought you. Because all we like sheep had gone astray. It wasn't wind that somehow we just found ourselves lost. No, we rebelled. We went into a path of sin and rebellion. And God bought us back. Is Jesus the rightful Lord of your life? Oh my goodness, does he have those claims? All right? So because we are bought, that changes things. Because he is our Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 18. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. How many know that's a really short sentence? It's really not complicated. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You mean my body, my choice? Which are God's. The world hates this idea. Hey, sexual immorality. Two consenting adults in the privacy of their bedroom. Who are you to tell us to do whatever we want to do? No one was harmed. You were harmed. You sinned against your own body. You rebelled against the Lord of your life. My body, my choice. Wrong. Not your body, not your choice. Love is love. Meaning, I determine what love is. No, you don't get to do that. That is the rebel against King Jesus. That is the person wearing a different uniform, taking up arms, and going against King Jesus. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, creator, the only wise God. We accept that, or we rebel against it. So, he is Lord. He is Lord. In the book of Acts, he's referred to as Lord 93 times. He's referred to as Savior twice. Is he Savior? Big time. Okay. So, how do we recognize his Lordship? Well, Romans 10, Pastor Moffat mentioned it during the offering, when we confess, we believe something in our heart, we say something with our mouth, and one of the things we say is, Jesus is Lord. Okay? Not a ritualistic prayer, not a formula, but that we confess him as Lord, as King, then we live as one under. We live as one under his lordship, under his kingdom ways. You know, Jesus said this a lot in the Gospels. He said, you've heard it said, comma, but I say unto you. Meaning, what you heard said, you now need to throw out. But I say unto you, who's saying it? A good philosopher? A nice teacher? A self-help guru? Huh? Tony Robbins with a beard? Mm-mm. This is the Lord of your life. This is the creator of your life. This is the one who gives you breath. This is the one who is the only wise God. You've heard it said, but I say unto you, oh, I'm going with the decree of the king. And whatever I heard before the decree of the king is irrelevant. It's not authoritative in my life. What the king says is authoritative in my life. All right? So we live as one under authority. Heard somebody say this. I like this phrase. It says, you don't really make Jesus your Lord. He is Lord. When he is Lord of your life, you've come from the camp of the rebels, and now you've bowed the knee to the king. So either Jesus is your Lord, or you are a rebel against the king. We did an exercise at staff this last week, and it's helpful to think about these things, and it has to do with like job satisfaction. And the question was, and we do the survey that helps us to serve and to be better employers, and this is the question. Would you still work here if there was a job like yours somewhere else for higher money? Would you still work here? Why? And so there were some really good answers. Like, you know, I would stay here if I can give my gifts, if I feel like I'm making a difference. And that has to do with job satisfaction. And I certainly have had jobs where I didn't really feel like I was giving my gift. And it's kind of frustrating, isn't it? All right. My wife and I, because I was just struck immediately by something. And I asked her, I said, what did you say? Or what did you think about that? And she said, oh, well, I would only go if the Lord said. I would only go if Jesus said to go. Money. It's what's money? It's about the Lordship of Jesus. I said, oh, yeah, because that's kind of what I, it's exactly what I thought. Yeah. Yeah. I think I've told you the last four career decisions I made were for lower pay. The last four. So, I don't know if I'll keep following that trend. We'll see. So, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, He's the Lord of your life. Amen. And I'm under the command of the King. All right? So, we submit to His Lordship. You remember in the Bible, Thomas, one of the disciples, was really struggling to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And he said, I will only believe it when I see it. That's actually not belief, is it? All right, that's called scientific proof. There's no belief necessary for that. So Jesus appears and he has this conversation with Thomas, and it's a good one. And John 20, verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and he said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. How many, because Jesus knew what he said. How many know Jesus knows what you think and say even when he's not there? Okay? And he says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, what we see here is Thomas's response was not to touch Jesus, but listen to his response right here. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Now, in the Bible, we don't have a ton of evidence of knowledge of, well, you know, what was the rest of Thomas's story. But church history and natural history does give us history of Thomas. Thomas, a.k.a. formerly doubting Thomas, now believing Thomas, okay? Jesus said, go into all the world. And he said, okie dokie. He made it by foot, chariot, boat to India. How many know from Israel to India, that's a journey? He made it to India and evangelized, planted churches. He was the apostle that made it geographically the farthest from Israel than any other apostle. So much so that there may be more, but my wife and I, we know two amazing Christian families in Lusaka by the surname Thomas from India. Is that a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. Thomas is the hero of their state. Because it's a Christian state. In a Hindu nation. Why? Because Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Not my buddy Jesus. I'm hanging with my friend. King of kings, Lord of lords. Amen. So today, you guys come up. So today, we want to do some introspection about Jesus being our Lord. And you may have heard this phrase, and certain things I heard in my childhood, we just don't hear it said as much today. But if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord. Right? Lord of all. Sometimes people talk about kind of rooms in your house. That, yes, he's Lord as far as salvation. I'm going to heaven. And I sure would like a better job and find a spouse. Yes, he's Lord. Is he Lord over your money? You know that phrase we read from 1 Timothy 6? It's right in the text of money. Jesus, the only wise God, and money. What about, like 1 Corinthians 6, what about your sex life? Well, that's not God's business. It is his business. Because the body that you use to defraud God and your spouse belongs to God. Well, I don't like you talking to me like this way, Pastor. You're a rebel. You've got rebellious rooms in your house that are locked. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. This is your word. Lord, it's not my idea. But Lord, I ask you to do something for every person here that, Lord, I believe you supernaturally did from me and for Pastor Haley, that, Lord, somehow, even in our youth, Lord, that when we got saved, there was just an understanding that you're Lord. And we can't rebel. We have no right to rebel. And if we do, we feel bad. And we say sorry. We don't live continually rebelling you, God. And Father, I know that was not something that, Lord, we necessarily went to a class or something, but you did something in our hearts. And Lord, for every single person in this room, God, I ask that you, by your Spirit, would do that. And just with heads bowed, some of you may know this song. If you don't, it's not hard. But it's an older chorus. Pastor Moffitt's going to lead it. And I want you to, if you don't know it, you're going to pick it up real quick. But I just want you to sing it. And I want you to let these words settle in your heart and your soul.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the grave, and he is Lord. Every knee. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm gonna sing it. He is Lord. He is Lord. Yes, he is. He is Lord. He has risen. He has risen from the grave, and he is Lord. Every knee. Every knee shall bow. Lord.
He is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. He is the head in the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the only wise God. He alone has immortality. So, what's our response? What's our response? And I believe right now, God wants to speak to children of God. You know you're saved. You love Jesus. But you need to admit to God, God, there are pockets of rebellion in my life. You know, the Bible uses this phrase for Christians. It says that we struggle against sin. All right? And so for Christians, that's exactly it. We struggle. We fight. We don't want it. It's bad. We know it. But if there's an area of your life where there is no struggle, that is a pocket of rebellion. There's no conscience. There's no authority of God in that area of your life. I will cheat. I will lie. I will steal. I will skim from contracts illegally. I will bribe officials. Oh, but Pastor, you understand, you know, that's just how it is. No, it's not how it is. The Word of God actually calls it, in the Old Testament, that's what's called an unjust scale. It's an abomination to God. It's in the same classification as men having sex with men. It's not okay. And you need to bow the knee of your financial life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, what's going to happen? I'm not the one to tell you what's going to happen. But I'm telling you, your king is not happy with that decision that you've made. And he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Well, Pastor, I might lose my job. So what? Thomas lost his life going to India. There's another job. There are other businesses. There are other people. Well, Pastor, I've just kind of given in to the whims of my boyfriend. He wants to sleep with me. And if I don't sleep with him, then we won't be married. You are a rebel. You are a rebel. And you need to bow the knee of your sexuality to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you're having sexual relationships with someone other than your spouse. You're married. Oh, but you understand, Pastor. My wife doesn't respect me. I don't care if she's in a wheelchair. I don't care if she's invalid in a bed. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is over your body. The Lordship of Jesus. The Lordship of Jesus. Now, well, Pastor, why are you talking about these issues? That is what's called the Holy Spirit. That's what's called a word of knowledge. I didn't know that. I wasn't planning on that. That's the Holy Spirit because he loves you. He's trying to get your attention. And your king is commanding you to bow the knee. To bow the knee in those areas of your life. Maybe it's what James talked about, that we have plans and we don't even think about God. We don't even talk about God. We'll just say, I'm going here, I'm going there. That's arrogance. Arrogance. Well, I gotta live in Australia. I'm going to Australia. Not unless the king says. Hmm? Not unless the king says. Let's sing that again. And those of you that need to bow the knee, if you feel like, well, Pastor, I have, let's bow the knee once again. Let's sing this song from our heart to our king.
Yes, he is Lord. He has risen. He has risen from the grave, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Right now, it's what I want you, Christians, I want to invite you to do. Some of you need to stand in the presence of your king. Some of you need to kneel at your chair in the presence of your king. I know there's some churches that have kneelers. Sorry, it's going to be hard, but you'll live. Maybe some of you feel like, I just need to come up and use these steps as a place where I can kneel before my king and sing this song to him. But just go ahead and respond as you see fit. But I'm begging you. I'm literally begging you. Respond to your king. Respond to your king. Let's say.
He is Lord. He is Lord. Yes. He has risen from the grave. And he is Lord. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm gonna make it personal. You're my Lord. 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 Yes, you are. You have reason. From the grave, and you're my Lord, and my knee has bowed down, and my knee has, and I confess, and confess, yes, Lord, hey, that Jesus Christ is my Lord.
I want to encourage those of us who are bowing before our King. Friend, you don't have to be afraid. He's not a despot. He's not a selfish king. He's not an ego-centered king. He doesn't abuse his subjects. And so if there's anything he ever commands you to do that seems tough or sacrificial, it's good. It's good. It's good for others. It's good for his kingship. And you will discover that it's amazingly satisfying for you. For you. Whatever that might be, whatever that might look like. Oh, Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you for grace, for help. Oh, just go ahead, just stay where you are. Christians, just pray, just talk to God, settle some things, get things...